You would turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. It's a context that we're somewhat familiar with, and maybe a specific verse that we all are. You know, the letter is being written to the seven churches of Asia, specifically the church in Laodicea here in chapter 3. And verses 15 and 16, which this is Jesus speaking, so you'll notice it's written in red. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How many of us are able to look in the mirror and see our own flaws? You see a wrinkle, you see something that's there that wasn't there a while back, or maybe something's completely missing. It should have been there or used to be. Now, when you look in the mirror, you can see yourself. How about spiritually? How are you able to do that? Are you actually able to see with pinpoint accuracy the spiritual things that are right or wrong, that should be there or should not be there? For me, I have a hard time being able to discipline my body daily, to be able to focus my mind, change my heart, and become like Jesus more every single day. And that's the goal, to be like Jesus, to live for God, honor Him with our lives and words and actions, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 17. Christians in the world actually demonstrating the love of Christ. It's not a show. It's a life. It's who we are. And so we are to extend the grace and the mercy that God has extended toward us, making salvation freely available to all. As Jesus had said, Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. And so we have real examples of what happens here in this text, if we don't evaluate ourselves spiritually, don't look into the perfect law of liberty, into the Word of God, and see ourselves as God sees us. But not just in this text, but with every text, with all scriptures, we need to humbly and prayerfully read, study, and meditate on God's Word, considering the context and what is God trying to tell us and communicate to us. Now, here we read the word lukewarm, and most of us are familiar with lukewarm, and it's easy to see lukewarm being spewed out of the mouth of Christ is not desired. That is not what God wants done, not the life that we are to live. But as we study this lesson, we're going to ask some questions. And the first one is, are you hot or cold? You may be lukewarm, but a lot of times the question turns into a matter of which is better. Is it better to be hot or cold? And there's kind of three temperatures, as it were: hot, lukewarm, and cold. And then the lukewarm concept generally is, oh, okay, that's bad, but hot is considered real good and cold is considered bad. Well, let's see what the context actually is. In Scripture speak, are we listening? Are we willing to take what God would have us to understand? Now, it's easy to misapply. It's easy to misunderstand it. So when we come to, as it were, any context, we need to study or be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly handling the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2:15. And so let's read this full text here. Starting in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3, says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so back here, verse 14, when he says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. So again, the context, he's writing to Christians. These are individuals that know Christ. They have become a part of the church. They are receptive, willing, and able to obey. They're not unbelievers. They're not rebellious. These are Christians. And with this message being from Jesus, notice what he says here, the Amen. These things says the Amen. Now, we typically end our prayers with, in Jesus' name, Amen. It's a familiar word, but a lot of times we don't even understand what it means. Here, it's a title. The true one, truth, real reality. That's who Jesus is. And so when someone ends their prayer to our Heavenly Father, may it be so, is the thought. In Jesus' name, may it be so. We are in agreement. This is truth, what has been said. Whether someone else is praying or this is the individual's prayer, you're confirming that this is truth, and you want this to be solidified and to become reality if it's not, if you're asking for something. Now, Amen being truth can be contrasted with the deceitfulness of riches that we read about in Matthew 13, 22, or can be confirmed with the God of truth from Isaiah 65, verse 16. So we need to have that understanding, one, when we pray, that we are confirming what is said, we agree with what is true, and we want what is asked to be so, to be true, to be real. And so this writing here of Jesus, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Now, Jesus is the only true witness that's ever walked the face of the earth, to be able to truly see, to understand, to be able to report the facts and the truth in the church at Laodicea. Just imagine someone's on the witness stand and they recount and retell on the witness stand while court is in session what they see. They'll tell you and what they remember, and generally you get any number of eyewitnesses. You will have however many witnesses, that many different accounts of what took place. Now, they may have a general idea of what took place, but there's a few things that are different. But now Jesus, remember, he's the Amen, he's true, and he's the true witness. What he reports, what he sees is real. And so that's very important. Everything is perfectly and completely brought to light, brought to bear. When he ends up saying this is the way it is, that's the way it is. He's also the beginning of the creation of God. Now, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We find that from Colossians 1:18. He's the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 2:10. From Revelation chapter 1:8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Here he was the first to die and the first to enter into heaven. So he is the first. So when he then says in verse 15, I know your works, he knows their works. He knows their actions. He knows their lives. He knows what's going on. Now he says that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So Jesus sees and knows these actions. And Christians are supposed to work. He knows their actions. They're supposed to be useful. Now, there's various examples existing in biblical archaeology from a historical evidence that gives us context to such things as the Pool of Siloam. And you can read about it, and you can go to the actual place as well as read it in biblical history, and they're confirmed. Here, we go to Laodicea, and they have problems with their water. They don't have good water. They don't have a readily available source of water. But now, geographically, if you go up to the Hierapolis, they have hot springs. And their hot springs are used for medicinal purposes. And you go to Colossae, that's nearby, they had cold water from the mountains, and it's good for drinking. Here, Laodicea, from a historical standpoint, and they still have the pipes, so you can go, as it were, see it, or look on the internet, and you won't drive over there. And you'll be able to see that they had water piped in 5 to 6 miles away. But what happens when you have good hot springs and they're piped in? By the time it gets there, it's not hot, not piping hot any longer. And then what if you pipe in cold water from Colossae? It's good cold. By the time it gets there, it's again lukewarm. It's no longer cool and refreshing cold water. And the water that's being piped in, for sure the hot springs, high mineral content. And around here, we may have high mineral content, such so it may be good for cattle, but not good for drinking. So we can identify with such things. And so when Jesus is talking here and writing and telling them, you're neither hot and you're neither cold. The beneficial hot springs, I wish you were hot. I wish you had benefit from a hot medicinal standpoint. Or I wish you were cold where you could be useful and it would be beneficial to drink. But you are neither hot nor cold. You're like your water. Now, he doesn't use that term. He doesn't say you're like your water. But they're going to identify that. They're not hot and they're not cold. They're lukewarm. He said, and I spew you out of my mouth. Now, what happened when that water came in and it's neither hot nor cold, it's lukewarm, and it has this high mineral content? It actually would cause nausea, to be sick. And you drink that, and you'd vomit it out. They identified exactly what he was telling them. So he used something that they could identify. They're like their water, neither hot nor cold, but nauseous, and only good to vomit out. It's not for medicinal purposes. It's not a cool drink. Not useful. That's what he's telling them. And so again, this is context. So if ever someone says, oh, I want to be a hot Christian, don't want to be a cold one. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying, I want you to be hot or cold. A lot of times people think being hot means that's good and cold is bad. Now, there is a temperature context and fervor on down of zealous for good works in verse 19, which has at its root possible temperature context. Text. We'll talk about that. But he's not talking temperature here. He God never, and when Jesus walked the face of the earth, he never said, I want you to either be very faithful and follow God, or I want you to be sinful. God never said that. Jesus never walked the face of the earth and offered anyone that opportunity. When someone was sinning, go and sin no more. He even told the Pharisees, these you ought to have done, paying tithe, mint, anise, and cumin, and hold to the smallest of things, but don't leave off the important things of love, faith, mercy, the greater things. Don't leave those undone. You should have done all of it, as it were. Here, I wish that you were hot or cold. Be useful and beneficial. Now look at verse 16. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm, and notice the definition, lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. So it's very interesting. You're not useful in either manner, at either extremes of a temperature manner. You're not useful. So you're unuseful. You're lukewarm. I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then when we kind of go further, these are the Laodiceans. Who were they? Well, it turns out they were rich, monetarily. And so much so, we have another historical event that took place. And it actually, they have earthquakes that have gone throughout the years, and it's recorded in history, not here in our text. But around AD 70, it's recorded a great earthquake hit, destroyed the whole town, as it were. And they were under Roman rule. And Rome, just like the good old USA, they have a federal program. And they said, hey, we will help rebuild you. Now, we call it FEMA to this day. And it's some kind of natural disaster or major event that takes place. The FEMA comes in, give federal aid. Well, they came in. They said, here, we will fix this town up that's destroyed. They said, that's okay. We have plenty of money. And they sent the check back. They refused the funding. And it's recorded that they did not accept, as it were, the government aid. So when we understand that they're rich from a historical standpoint, here, verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so here we start an understanding. These people, they're water. Now these people, they're riches. He's able to help identify. Now this is the true witness telling, talking. This is who you are. This is what's taking place. Who are you? Well, you say, I don't need anything. But yet, you are wretched. You're destitute. Can you imagine someone thinking they're just the wealthiest of all, and they are destitute and in great need? And then they say, well, we have need of nothing. But what did they really need? They needed the comfort, the help, the peace. They didn't have what God offers, what Jesus is freely making available to them. But they're not accessing it. They don't have it. They say they're rich. Well, what kind of rich? They're really poor. When Jesus is given a spiritual examination, this is very much like an x-ray. You know, an x-ray, it would end up showing all my bones, all the way down throughout my body. Y'all can't see them. Just like you can't see my heart. You can't see my actions or my thoughts. And Jesus is saying, this is who you are. You are blind, wretched, miserable. And when he talks about being blind and naked, a lot of times people say, oh, I can see. What can you see? And this concept of being blind and naked nearly kind of go hand in hand. They were sinful. And they just couldn't see it because they were blinded by it. They didn't see sin as sin. Sometimes people live like that. They don't know, well, this is wrong. They just missed it. They don't grasp what's real, even though it's spiritual. Sometimes people think spiritual is fake. They think spiritual has something to do with someone else or something else in some other world, and everybody has their own viewpoint. Well, Jesus is the true witness saying, this is the way it is, down to the very poor point that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Most people would think they know what naked means. And physically, you could pretty well define it and see it. Modesty is the best policy a lot of times, and the older generation can see what modesty is, and the younger generation doesn't generally quite grasp it. And as the generations go by, modesty becomes a whole lot shorter and a whole lot less, and it's modest to be generally naked. Well, here they're naked and they can't see it. They don't know it. But it's not in the physical. He's not saying you don't wear clothes, but they're not clothed in Christ. And we're going to see that. Let's look at verse 18. It's one thing to identify the problems. Here, he's going to tell them the solutions. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now again, we're living here in Laodicea, but generally we don't understand it. So what do they understand if they're natives and he's telling them such things? Well, they have a banking center and they have gold mines. When we talk about rich, it's one thing to have money. It's another thing to own the bank. But then there's another thing to own the bank with all the gold. As it were, they're Fort Knox. And if they need more money, well, they just go get it. They have a readily available supply of it. And so when he says, buy from me refined gold, we understand what it means to buy, invest, to put everything you have into it, as it were, to obtain. But he says refined gold. So everybody wants pure gold. You don't want just a small amount of gold. If you're buying, as it were, true gold, you're going to pay the price. Well, true gold is pure. It's truly valuable. It's tested. It's proven. But he says, buy from me. So now this is God's standards. He's not saying go out and invest in gold. This is not a worldly investment program. He says, buy from me. Jesus is the source. He's the owner and the banker. And you can't get this gold. You can't get his gold from Fort Knox, from a gold mine, or any bank for that matter. A good reference to this would be Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. And so the refined, pure gold that he's talking about is faith. And faith comes from hearing God's word. Romans 10, verse 17. Jesus had said from Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But now he said something more than just gold. He says, buy from me white garments. Now, white garments, if in most societies, white has the viewpoint of purity. Most weddings, the bride wears white for a symbol of purity. He says, buy from me white garments. Okay. They're cleansed. It's a true covering. It's proper clothing. Another reference, Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And so, most of the time we'd think, okay, well, that's the application. It's just white clothing, just pure. That's fine. But now go back again to Laodicea. They had sheep. And most of the time around here, when you see sheep, they're white. But they had black sheep. and black sheep that had black wool. And it was, instead of the expense of dyeing it, it was already there. So it was highly valued. And so you had the valuable sheep, the black wool, and he says, y'all have that, as it were. They understand they have black wool. He says, buy from me white linen. That black is not what is of value. Now, there's more to this. Laodicea, they're wealthy. There's a lot of background to that, but they're also educated. They had medical schools, and they had eye salve and ophthalmologists, as it were, and they would treat inflammation. They would treat swelling and use their eye salve. It would treat your eyes, and they could see. Well, that's great. But Jesus here, from verse 19, Jesus is the judge. He's the truth. He's the amen, and he's spoken. And what does he tell them here? He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And he's not saying use yours. Buy from me gold. Buy from me and be dressed in white garments. He says, anoint your eyes with eye salve. So be clothed in good works. Make it to where you start seeing as God sees. And be rich according to God, because you're not. Again, he had already pronounced judgment. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And these people were considered lukewarm. They're neither the hot and beneficial or the cold and beneficial. They're lukewarm, only worthy to be spewed out of the mouth. Now, I mentioned verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, this term zealous, it has heat as part of its definition, and it's not determined good or bad. A lot of times when we see zealous, we think, oh, zealous, that's really good. And so it's fervent heat and fervor. But yet we have other scriptures with the same word. Here, Acts 7, verse 9, where Joseph's brothers, they were heated or to boil, to be moved with envy, hatred, or anger. Again, it still has heat, but it was a negative where they envied. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, envious, it says, love is not something here, so it's not a heated envy. James 4, verse 2, he talks about to kill and covet, and you cannot obtain. And so this covet is, again, same wording. Those are not desirable traits. So whether good or bad, it depends on the context. So heat is not necessarily good or bad. And in this text where it says, be zealous in the pursuit of good, this is to be full of zeal for good, to be zealous for good. And so it helps us understand when he says to be zealous, put on the good works, be fervent. And heat's not necessarily he's not going back to the prior verse saying cold is bad. If out of this whole lesson, we understand lukewarm is not correct, but we also see what is correct, to be hot or to be cold, to be useful to the master, and then all the things that will make us useful, how do we do so? Now, Jesus gives this message knowing that they were poor, that they were wretched, that they were miserable. But verse 20 then, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not a stranger that's so far away. He's not someone that's, as it were, up in the sky and so far. No. He is near. He's so near, he's knocking, he's calling. He even says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's knocking. He's requesting. A lot of times people are tone deaf. A lot of times people don't listen. Some people have hard hearts. They don't allow the penetration of God and His Word. So now this is the Laodiceans that are lukewarm, not useful. They're not connected to Christ. They don't have fellowship with Jesus. But Jesus is bridging that gap. He's knocking on the door. He's saying, I am here. There's inadequacies. There's sins. There's problems. But I'm right here. A lot of times people think, well, here I'm a Christian, but I've sinned so far. I've got to go ahead and continue. There's hope. There's help. And it's readily available. And we need to see that, hear that, understand it. But now he did tell them very plainly of what needs to be, how they need to change. He spiritually told them what's real. They needed to see that and understand it. And he's making that possible. To the extent he says, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. There may be some people in this world that you don't want to eat with. You don't want to associate with. You don't want to be a part of. And rightly so. Their sins, their life, their lifestyle, who they are. And, oh, I could never. Now, maybe a point of safety. Oh, I wouldn't feel safe because of who they are, what they've done. Jesus is not afraid of any of that. He said, I will come in. I will be a part. I will make my place with you. Here, he's telling and explaining what fellowship is, friendship is, love. He's renewing a healing, and we then can have identity with Jesus. We're not some foreign, something wrong, something gone, something away. And then he goes further. A lot of times we'll invite someone over to just eat a meal. Generally, we just talk about the weather or friends and family. It's just a meal. But he's inviting them to come and dine with him. This, again, has spiritual implication. It's not just food. It's not physical alone. This has application to the Lord's Supper, of remembering his death, his burial, his resurrection, of being a part of him, partaking with him. When he had told them, I will not drink of this cup again until the kingdom, until after the kingdom has been established, he's inviting, he's saying, come, dine with me and I will dine with you. And so this fellowship that he's offering and this love that he offers also means he offers forgiveness. Now they had compromised. They had relied on themselves, how good they were, pulled themselves up by the bootstraps. They had been relying on worldly things, the physical eye salve, the physical gold, what they could afford, how good they are. And they had turned away from Jesus. They had turned away from his commandments. They have lost fellowship and communion with him. We need to learn from this. We need to see. Don't compromise. We need to understand truth has to be maintained to maintain the fellowship with God. And Jesus tells the Christians, repent. Be full of zeal for good. And that's when he says, verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. When he says this, it opens up questions, the ears to hear. And Matthew 13, let's turn over there for just a moment. We hear it, we read it, we think about it, but a lot of times we don't understand it. And this is part of the problem, but it's also part of the solution. We need to spend more time. We need to devote study, prayer, and meditation to God and His Word, and then understanding when we read it. And it will take time and effort. Instead of the things that we do otherwise, we need to focus. Matthew 13, verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered, He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to more will be given, and he who has abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because, verse 13, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 15, For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so now today we have mysteries that are no longer mysteries. They're uncovered. They're revealed. The truth of the good news, the salvation, the hope that's in Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus of Nazareth, that He offers salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection, He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the message of the Scriptures gives us hope. Without it, we don't know what reality is, from sin to salvation. We don't understand it. But if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, then we will buy from Jesus. We will find the true riches and be clothed with Christ, Him and His works, His life, walk with Him. And so then that makes us useful, beneficial to the Master. And this message to Christians, may every one of us take it home, take it into our hearts, into our minds. And then this message to be zealous for good works, to repent of sin, repent of the worldly activities in life and lifestyle. But it's going to take a spiritual assessment. And generally, when you assess yourself and plan, well, what do you do? What do you have? Well, you have time, money, desire. Your time includes your efforts, your energies, whether you work, you eat, you sleep, entertainment. How do you use it? Who is it for? Why do you use it? Or your money, where do you spend what you value most? You'll be able to assess, using generally those two things, your time and your money, where are your allegiance? Where are your thoughts? Where is your heart? But also your desire. Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? What are your passions, your hopes, your dreams? What are they? Again, you'll be able to assess spiritually your life, looking into the perfect law of liberty.